Thanks for checking out the Lakeshore Podcast. If this is your first time listening with us, we want you to know God loves you. We want for your hope in Jesus to be renewed and for your faith to come to life. Wherever you are joining us from, we hope this message encourages you.
If you have a Bible, go with me to John chapter 7. If you don't have a Bible, it's not a big deal. All the words will be up on the screen. It's a great opportunity to get to know your neighbor, to cuddle up real close to them and share their Bible. It's not a big deal. But if you have a Bible, John chapter 7, starting in verse 37, we are kind of starting a new series today. We've been in a collection of talks for the last number of months talking about the Holy Spirit. We started our collection of talks talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, that the Holy Spirit is not, just a force or a power or like a wind beneath our sails, but rather he's a person. We serve one God, but he's a triune God, the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And we spent time talking about the person of the Holy Spirit, how he's actually a partner, a gift from God to partner with us, come alongside, and help us to be and do everything God has for us. We continued in the second part of this study, and we talked about the power of the Holy Spirit, that Acts chapter 1, verse 8 says that when you receive the Holy Spirit, when you're baptized in the Holy Spirit, that you will be endued with power, supernatural energy and power to do the things that God has called and created you to be, and to be the person that God has called and created you to be. There's power that comes from the Holy Spirit. I don't normally do this, or we don't normally do this, but I would encourage you, if you weren't here, even if you were here, there's a power in meditating on the scripture. That word meditate doesn't mean to sit Indian style and hum, you know, like you're doing hot yoga or something. Nothing against hot yoga, by the way. If anyone's like, that's offensive, I do hot yoga. But meditating doesn't mean to just sit and hum. Meditating, when it talks about it in the scripture, it's to take God's word and chew on it. To take God's word and just chew on it. And I would encourage you, go back and get the podcast and spend time listening and meditating and studying, chewing on the scripture, because God has a plan for your life. God has a plan for our church, and we are in need of the Holy Spirit. Someone said amen? Today, we're starting the third and final part of this study we've been doing. And we're going to start today, over the next number of weeks, talking about the work of the Spirit, the work of the Spirit. And I'm so excited to preach this message, partially because while I get the opportunity to be a leader at our church and our community, first and foremost, I'm a part of our church. I've been here since I was 15 years old. I'm a part of this church. And so I believe that as I'm sharing today, I'm not just preaching to you, I'm preaching to me this morning. And you just get to go along the journey with me. And we together, we're going to hear from God. And we're going to leave here different because of his word. Someone said amen? So John chapter 7, if you have a Bible, go with me. John chapter 7, starting in verse 37, starting today, talking about the work of the Spirit. I'm going to read these three verses. You can follow along. Stood says this: on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood and cried out, saying, If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Verse 38, for he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart, someone say heart. Out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. But this he spoke concerning the Spirit, whom those believing in him would receive, for the Holy Spirit was not yet given, because Jesus was not yet glorified. I want to read verses 37 and 38 one more time with verses 39 in mind. We just read verse 39, and it says that what Jesus is talking about, he's talking about the gift of the Holy Spirit. The gift of the Holy Spirit, apart from Jesus, is the greatest gift that God has given to humanity. A matter of fact, a passage maybe you're familiar with where Jesus says this: ask and you shall receive, knock and the door will be open, seek and you will find. That is a passage about the Holy Spirit. It's certainly applicable to many other areas, but primarily that passage is about the Holy Spirit. Jesus says this, he says, you know, any good dad gives good gifts to his kids. How much more, listen to this, your heavenly Father will he give you the gift of the Holy Spirit if you will ask him. The Holy Spirit is a gift from God. And with that in mind, listen again. The Holy Spirit, a gift from God that comes from God, from Jesus. Listen again as Jesus says this. Verse 37. On the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus stood up and cried out saying, if anyone thirsts in their soul, something that they are in pursuit and they are in search of, that they cannot scratch that itch. They cannot satisfy that desire. If anyone has a thirst in their soul, let him come to me and drink. Notice, and we'll talk about this momentarily, but he didn't just say, let him come to me and end right there. He said, let him come to me and drink from what I will give him. Let him come to me and drink from what comes from me. Let him come to me and drink. Verse 38, he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. If you're taking notes, you can title this sermon this morning, The Flow of the Spirit. We're going to start in this series talking about the flow of the Spirit and how the Holy Spirit, there is an inflow that results in an outflow. So if you're taking notes, you can write down the title of this message, The Flow of the Spirit. Hey, would you join me and can we pray together and ask God that he would take these moments, ordinary person like me sharing from God's word, and he would put his hand upon it and we'd leave here different because of it. Come on, can we pray this morning for a impartation from God, a visitation from him this morning that will leave us changed and transformed through his word. The Bible says, he who has ears to hear, let him hear. That according to your faith or expectation, it will be done. Come on, let's pray and stir the room up that God's going to speak to us. God, we thank you today that this book, it is not a history book of just facts and information about you and a story of a man, but rather you have told us from your word that this book, it is the inspired, living, breathing words of a living God. That every time we come to it, it speaks fresh. Every time we come to your word, that Holy Spirit, you take of God's word and deliver it individually to our heart in the way that we need to hear it for what we need in the moment. So we ask you today that more than a sermon, more than a message, more than just some good notes that we can write down, that today you would open our ears to hear you, our eyes to see you, and our hearts to receive from you, that we never be the same again. In Jesus' name, amen. Have you ever had someone say something to you before that just stuck in your heart? You ever had someone say something to you like darts on a dartboard? Someone says something to you and it just sticks with you. I don't know if it's because I'm just getting older or I'm becoming increasingly more emotionally unstable, trying to raise three small humans. But I'm realizing more and more there are things that people have said to me that have just stuck in my heart. Like a really silly example, I've recognized I have a need for gum or mint at all time. And anybody like me, you're kind of obsessive about your breath. Like you just want to make sure you have good breath. Only me. Cool. That's awesome. Me and one other person. Praise the Lord for relevant examples. Thank you, God, for really connecting us at the heart level this morning. But I'm always worried about and I've realized it's because when I was in eighth grade, my bonehead friend who will be not named, we're in a social circle and he goes, whoa, your breath smells bad. And everyone laughed at me. Like it emotionally scarred me. It changed me. But it's silly things like that that I've realized there's just these things like darts in a dartboard that have just stuck. Some of them weird and maybe not constructive like that, but others God has used to help me over the years. And one of those is a conversation that I had with my dad when I was probably in second, third grade, somewhere around there. You may or may not know this. I've talked about it before from the platform, but I grew up playing hockey, which is kind of weird because I grew up in Southern California and it's not really like a hockey town, but I grew up playing hockey. I saw the Mighty Ducks, D1, D2, and D3 when I was young, and it called my soul to the game. So I grew up playing hockey, and one of the things that required was pads. being a young kid, playing since kindergarten or first grade or whatever it was, because I was always growing, I was always in need of new pads. I didn't realize at the time my parents didn't have like a ton of money, and hockey equipment is expensive. And so I'll never forget being in this hockey shop, and I needed new pads, and I was obsessed with getting these certain pads. This probably means nothing to you, but it makes me happy to think about it. These pads were called Mission. The hockey brand was Mission Hockey. And I just thought they made the coolest stuff. The logo looked awesome. The color pattern was just so cool. I wasn't thinking that I'm going to put these pads on and like my jersey and my pants and everything is going to go over it. Nobody will ever see it except for me. But I wanted these pads. And of course, they're the name brands, so while they're probably not better than all the other brands, they're like the name brand, so they're more expensive. I remember having this conversation, Dad, I need these pads. I'm going to play so much better if I'm just equipped with Mission. I need them. And it was probably out of frustration, but God has used it, thank God. But I'll never forget my dad looking at me and saying, Brandon, you need to worry less about looking like a hockey player and more about being a hockey player. You need to spend more time, energy, and effort thinking and worrying about being a hockey player, scoring goals, getting YouTube highlights, and less time trying to look like one. I don't want to step on anybody's toes, although I think I may. I think the words of my dad are probably pretty applicable to a lot of us in relationship to God. That we'd actually be way better served if we spent our time and our energy and our effort thinking and endeavoring towards being more like Jesus than thinking about and worrying about how we can look like a follower of Jesus. You do know, right, that the entire point of spiritual growth, it's often not what we make it about. There's these different, like, you know, I don't want to call them camps, but different people have different thoughts. I think a lot of it is based on personality and temperament, but different thoughts on this is what spiritual growth means. And I don't think any of them are like bad. None of them are wrong necessarily, but people go, well, spiritual growth, this is what it is. It's all about learning more. You got to learn more facts. You got to learn more information. You got to memorize the word and get the scripture in your heart. Memorize, and you got to know theology. And all this stuff is good. Information is good. If you think about how many times out of his heart, verbatim, Jesus quoted the Old Testament. He didn't have Google or like a Bible or a notebook. From his heart, Jesus knew the word. Jesus had a sound theological understanding because he was an astute student of God's way. So there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not the sum total. Other people will know it's all about just behavior. You got to change your... Listen, I read the book of James one time, and it may be a little bit out of context, but I just heard James say you have faith, prove it. Let me see you do something. And so we have people that make spiritual growth about behavior. Well, you got to do this, do that. And if you do this, if you wear a WWJD bracelet, if you only listen to Christian music, and if you say no to this, and all of a sudden it becomes about behavior modification, and based on the things that we do or don't do, we think, I'm really growing. You have other people that they have made it all about the gifts and the work of the Spirit, and no, we don't need this, and I don't need that. I just want to flow in the Spirit. And can I say all of those things and probably 100 other things people have made it about, they're all accurate. But they're not complete because they're one piece to a simplified equation that spiritual growth, at the end of the day, it is about becoming more like Jesus. Amen. Spiritual growth, it is about allowing the work of the Holy Spirit. Brandon, what is the work of the Holy Spirit? We're starting a series right now, a part of this series, the work of the Spirit. What is the work? The work of the Spirit is that from salvation until the day that we are with him, day by day by day, he is working in our heart and working in our life, helping us, molding and shaping us, revealing to us the person of Jesus, changing. He's helping us to be more like Jesus. This is why you meet people that have 3 Bible degrees and all the information, and they've watched all the YouTube videos, and they can just destroy anybody in an intellectual theological debate, and yet you walk away going, it didn't look very, very, very much like Jesus, because it's one-sided. Spiritual growth, though, is Paul writes this in Galatians. He says, you know, I'm laboring that Christ would be formed in you. Paul writes in Romans 8:29, he said, you know, the whole point is that God, those whom he foreknew, he predestined to be conformed to the image of his son. Jesus says in John chapter 13, he said, I've come to give you a pattern and an example that you should follow. That the goal and the pursuit and the aim of all of our ambitions, it's him. Jesus is the point of all of it. You might say, Brandon, but is it really advantageous? Can I tell you, I think whether you're a believer in Jesus or not, that I'd propose this thought, that I think that becoming more like Jesus is actually the truest form of self-discovery. Genesis chapter 1, we were created in whose image? In the image of God. And sin marred that image. And it left humanity in a tailspin, searching for identity. It left you and I in a tailspin that we still feel in 2019 as we are pursuing countless things, spending money and hours and energy searching for something that only he can do. God so loved the world that he gave his one and only begotten son, and Jesus, through everything that he did, he made a way that by faith we could have relationship. And this is what the Bible says, that when you come into relationship with God, you are a new creation. What happens? That in that moment of salvation, you are recreated into who you were actually originally created to be, one in the image of God. And now spiritual growth, if this makes sense, it is the journey of going from where I am to who God now says that I am. I'm not perfect, and I got lots of faults and failures and things that maybe are not, but my identity has been rediscovered and uncovered in him. I was created in his image. And as I pursue him to look like, live like, love more like Jesus, I'm actually uncovering and rediscovering the person I was created to be. Spiritual growth, it is not an ascent to intellect and us becoming more like religion and more like church. It is the uncovering of our true identity. Spiritual growth, looking and living and loving more like Jesus, it is the truest form of self-discovery that there is. And this is a work of the Spirit. You and I, we cannot do this in our own effort and ability. This is why Paul writes in Philippians, he says, you know, it's a work of God. Someone say God. It's a work of God that both gives you the will, the desire, and the ability to do what is pleasing in his sight. The author of Hebrews, he writes this at the end of his magnificent letter. He writes this, my prayer ultimately for you is that God would continue his work by the Spirit to make you complete, working in you what is good and well-pleasing in his sight. What is the work of the Spirit? The work of the Spirit is God in us, helping us to uncover and rediscover who we were created to be. That we would learn to and become more like Jesus. John chapter 7, verse 37 through 39, Jesus, he stands up and he says, if anybody is thirsty, let him come to me. I read this verse and I think about Psalm 63. I believe it's Psalm 63. Don't quote me. Unless I'm right, then you can quote me. But Psalm 63, David writes, David says, early will I seek you, for my soul, it thirsts and longs for you in a dry and a thirsty land. I think about Psalm 63 because what David is expressing is the expression of so many. David says, there's a thirst and a craving in my being that this land, this world, this culture, all the world has to offer, it's dry. It's desolate of what my soul is longing for. Jesus helping us to see this, he says, anybody who's thirsty, this craving in your soul, it is only satisfied in me. He says, anybody who is thirsty, let him come to me. Let him come to me and drink. Now, I'd like to present maybe a disconnect or a frustration that maybe some of us feel or have felt, or you know someone that feels this way, but it's the frustration of saying, well, I did that. Have you ever done something and didn't get the result you thought you were going to get? Well, no, I did that. I tried that. Been there, done that. I already did that. It didn't work. I think the frustration is that Jesus says, come to me, and I'm going to quench this thirst, and yet there are a lot of thirsty Christians. Have you realized this? There are a lot of people who are in church every Sunday, who are reading their Bible, who are doing spiritual things and engaged in spiritual activity, and yet they're thirsty. They're still unfulfilled, still unsatisfied. They still wrestle and are bound by sins and addictions, and they're oppressed by things like anxiety and fear and insecurity and worry and depression, and their soul's not satisfied, they're not fulfilled, they're not happy. Why do we have Christians that are thirsty? I think it's because we have missed a key ingredient. John 7:37, and he says, on the last day, the great day of the feast, Jesus cried out, saying, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Could it be possible that in 2019 we've gotten really good at coming to Jesus, just not drinking from him? We're good at coming to church and yet not drinking. We're good at going to the scripture and yet we're not drinking. We're good at spiritual activity, and yet we haven't gotten good at, our heart hasn't been sobered yet to the reality that we don't just need a once-a-week experience. Our soul needs to drink from that which Jesus has provided, and that is his spirit. Okay, can I ask you this morning, and I know this may sound like really like hyper-spiritual, and you might go, that doesn't even make sense, but go with me for a second. Are you drinking from the Spirit? Is your pattern, is your lifestyle, is your habit, are you drinking from the Spirit of God? Or have we gotten good? And I'm not going to do it because Pastor Jason, one of our executive pastors, he'd get mad at me for spitting all over the floor. But have we gotten good at, well, no, I just come to church, take a drink, swish it around a little bit, and then I spit it out so I can get to Monday. We've gotten good at just taking sips that we can, repost, and then we spit it out. In a culture that is so full of these bite-sized things, these inspirational quotes and inspirational videos and little Bible studies that I'm not downplaying it, that can make it so easy to do our five-minute thing and then we move on. Have we gotten good at coming to Jesus, but we're not drinking? We're not taking the time and living a life that says, wow, religion has failed humanity for thousands of years. I don't need religion. My soul is thirsty for God's Spirit. My soul is thirsty for a work of God to be done in me. When I was originally thinking about this sermon, I'm going to spare you. You can thank God later. But I started thinking, I was like, all right, okay, well, if I'm going to ask, are we drinking of the Spirit? What are ways that we can drink of the Spirit? I had a list of 10 things. And then I'm like, you can't have a 3-point sermon with 10 extra points. That's kind of cheating. I can't do that. So I'm going to whittle it down to 5 things. And you can put those 5 things on the screen. I even had them in my notes, and I even shared them with First Service. I'm like, all right, what are 5 things? Ask, receive by faith, spending time in the Word, prayer and fasting, praise and thanksgiving. All of those, that if you like want to screenshot that and look at those verses, all of those actually are sources of drinking, ways that we can posture and position ourselves to drink. But do you know what I felt the Holy Spirit remind me of in between services? That drinking, it is not about practice, it's about posture. I know people that do every spiritual practice and discipline religiously, and they're thirsty, they're dry, They don't look like Jesus. They don't talk like Jesus. They don't have the fruit of God's Spirit. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. You know the rest. Why is that? Well, because it's not really just about practice. It's about posture. Because I also know people who maybe like Martha in the scripture. I'm sorry, not Martha, like Mary in the scripture, who organizationally and in terms of like discipline and rigor was kind of a mess. But she had one thing going for her, didn't she? Luke chapter 10, Mary's sitting at the feet of Jesus. And Martha Martha was probably doing all the spiritual practices, all the disciplines, and she's busy about her. Jesus, can you correct my sister, please? She's been sleeping on my couch for 6 months. She does not have a J-O-B, and I'm just done with it. I was up early this morning. I got up with the sun like you do, Master. And I was up early, and I read, and I prayed, and I worshiped. I did all this, and now I'm, and Jesus goes, Martha, you missed it. Mary has uncovered something that her soul needs, that your soul actually needs. You're worried and troubled about so many things that this will not be taken away. What was, Mary was sitting at the feet of Jesus just drinking. It's not practices. We need practices. Spiritual disciplines are in place for a reason, but it is not about practice. It's about posture. I know people who do not do all the things that we would maybe say they should do, and yet their soul is rich, is flourishing. And you talk to them and you just have a sense. You know Jesus, don't you? You talk to them and you just have a sense you've been with the Master, haven't you? Why? Because maybe they're not doing all the practices, but it's a posture of heart that no matter what we're doing, we're coming to God. To or not, I'm desperate for you. I don't know all the right things to do or not do, and I don't know all the practices, and I know I'm supposed to pray, but I don't even know how to pray. I heard there was different ways to pray, and I'm kind of confused about it. I just know that I need you. I need you, Jesus. Fill me, Holy Spirit. And it's our posture, isn't it? It's our posture. And do you know what begins to happen when we posture ourselves to come to Jesus and drink? To come to Jesus and drink. There's an inflow. You can write this down, point number one, thought number one this morning, that the work of the Spirit starts with an inflow. We can't expect for there to be a supernatural work if there's not a supernatural inflow. And the inflow, according to Jesus, is our responsibility. Are you thirsty? Yes. Come to me and drink. Come to me and posture your heart, and I will fill you up. And you can write this down, thought number two, simply this, that the work of the Spirit continues with an outflow. I was so captured this week as I was thinking and studying these passages, I was so captured by verse 38. Can I read it one more time to you? John chapter 7, verse 38. He says, "And he who believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water." Do you know why that captured me? Because I'm familiar with what the Bible has to say about the heart. I want to read you a couple passages. Proverbs 4:23. Listen to this. King Solomon, wisest man to ever walk the planet apart from Jesus, inspired by God, he says, keep your heart with all diligence. Other translations say, above all else, guard your heart. Guard the inflow of your heart, guard the outflow, springs the issues of life. Proverbs 27:19, one of my favorite verses, it says, as in water, face reflects face. In other words, like you looked in the mirror this morning and went, yep, that's still what it looked like. As in water, face reflects face, as in mirror, face reflects face. So a man's heart reveals the man. You are not the outward appearance that you put on and you project. At least not in God's eyes. You are not the cliche things you've learned to say and the way you've learned to behave. The Bible says, like in water, face reflects face, so a man's heart reveals the man. Matthew chapter 12, Jesus said it this way, "Brood of vipers, how can you, being evil, speak good things? For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks." I had a youth pastor when I was in middle school, and talk about darts on a dartboard. This stuck with me. We were, you know, I'm a pastor's kid, so I was there early, stay late, and so that just meant that I got to help with the cleaning. And so we were stacking chairs, and my youth pastor, he was wearing sandals, and he stubbed his toe. There's nothing worse than stubbing your toe. Like I know there's worse things, but the pain you feel in that moment. And I'll never forget, he stubbed his toe, and he went, "Heart check." And I was like, "Pastor Mark, is that like a Christian cuss word? Like what is that?" And he took the moment and said, "Oh no, it's like one of my new practices, because I know out of the abundance of my heart, my mouth speaks." We don't say things accidentally, by the way. "Oh, it just slipped out." No, come on, who are you playing with? Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth just tells on you. It's easy to know where someone's really at. You just got to get them a cup of coffee and get them comfortable enough to just start talking. And all of a sudden, yup, out of the abundance of your heart, I know what you're passionate about. I know where your priorities are. I know who's on your hit list right now. Out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth, it tells on you. And Jesus says, "For out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. A good man, out of the good treasure of his heart, brings forth good things." Notice that. He didn't say, "A good man, out of the good intentions he has, brings forth good." Jesus is talking to religious leaders, which we're really quick to be like, "Yeah, religious leaders, boo! Can you believe?" But a lot of times we'd be well served if we realize he's talking to us. Because it's a different culture, it's a different day, but we can really quickly slip into the attitude and the mindset and the practices of religious people. He's talking to church folk. He's talking to you and I, and he says, "Hey, just real quick, could I just fill you in on a little secret? It's not out of your good intentions. It's not out of your feeling a necessity. It's not out of the abundance of your heart, your mouth tells on you. A good man, out of the good treasure," think about that, treasure, "he's stored up in his heart, brings forth good. And an evil man, out of the evil treasure he's stored up in his heart, brings forth evil." I thought about these three verses when I read John chapter 7, verse 37, because I thought, hold on. Jesus says, he's telling me, he's saying to me, that if I will come to him, He will fill me with something that will satisfy the thirst and the desire, but simultaneously, it'll change me. Because he didn't say out of my mouth, or out of my good intentions, or out of discipline, or out of burden, or he said, and out of your heart, it's going to flow rivers of living water. What is he telling us? He's telling us that when we come to him, "Jesus, I need you." Can I tell you, it's highly okay to come to him at first out of selfish ambition, out of just a need and a desperation. You might be here, "Well, my heart's not..." No. It is highly okay for us to just say, I need Jesus. And pastor, I'm all about wanting to be used by God, and I'm all about the things you're talking about, but just where I am right now, I need Jesus. Where I am right now, I'm angry, I'm frustrated, and I'm hurt, and I'm broken, and I'm disappointed, and it's okay to say, I'm thirsty. Oh, I'm thirsty. If you come to me and drink, posture your heart for the Holy Spirit to fill you, he says, what's going to happen, it's going to change you. What's going to happen is it's going to do a transformative work on the inside, so much so that this principle that I have laced all the way through the scripture from beginning to end, this principle that everything comes from your heart, I'm telling you, it's going to change you. It's going to transform you. And now all of a sudden, out of the abundance of your heart, will flow rivers of living water. I can't remember if I said it or not. If I haven't, thought number two, you can write this down, that the work of the Spirit, the work of God's Spirit, that's point number three. Point number two, the work of the Spirit, it continues with an outflow. That the Holy Spirit wants to change you and transform you and help you to live and look and love and become more like Him. What is the work of the Spirit? The work of the Spirit is God's working in you what is good and well-pleasing in His sight. Hold on, Brandon. I have a little bit of issue with that. Have a little bit of just question for you. What about the gifts of the Spirit? What about John 14:12, where Jesus said that most assuredly I say to you, the works that I do, you will do and even greater than these because I send to you my, what about John 14:12? Help me to understand that, because you're saying the work of the Spirit is to like just change me and transform me and help me to be more like Jesus. And I'm all about being more like Jesus. Have you seen my bracelet, WWJD? But I'm trying to get on these streets and work in the gifts of the Spirit. Can I just tell you, I'm 100% with you. I'm all in all day, 100% with you. And I don't know if this is a warning or like to whet your appetite, depending on who you are, but we are going to talk about in weeks to come the gifts of the Spirit. But can I just propose at the start that it's possible that before God wants to do something through you, but He wants to do something in you. And number three, you can write this down. The work of the Spirit, it is for the purpose of ministry. The work of God's Spirit, it is so clear through Scripture. It is for the work of the ministry. But is it possible that God loves you so much, that God's not just concerned about using you, but He also is concerned about healing you, making you whole, freeing you, so that you can live and run in the fullness that He has for you without limitation? Is it possible? I'm just lobbing this out there. Is it possible that before God wants to do great things through you, He wants to do a great thing in you because He wants your motivation and your heart to be pure? I think it's so interesting that maybe this isn't you and you're just a spectator and you're like, I don't know what you're talking about, but I think it's interesting in conversations I've had with people in the past that there's such a clear line between wanting to be more like Jesus, wanting to from the heart be changed and transformed into His image, and walking in the gifts and the power of the Holy Spirit. Like there's this clear line, and I don't understand it. I may just be slow, and I may need more prayer and more education, all of which are probably true, but I just don't get it. Because when I look at Jesus, I don't see a separation. When I think about becoming more like Jesus, I think things like this. What is it again that Jesus came for? Oh, yeah, to seek and save those who were lost. What is it Jesus did again? Oh, yeah. He didn't come to be served. He came to serve. And He sacrificially laid His life down to the point of death, the death on a cross. Who did Jesus have eyes for? Oh, that's right. The marginalized, the outcast, the hurting, the broken. Those who Jesus said it this way, it's not healthy people that need a doctor, it's sick people. And I've come to seek and to save the lost. Please don't misinterpret what I'm saying. I'm not saying the work of the Spirit entirely is just that you and your cute Christian bubble become more like Him. Wow, you're just a lot more positive these days. I love it. I love the vibe I'm getting from you. It's just like positive and happy, and like I can really see, don't get me wrong, it's part of it. But the changing and transformation that happens as the Holy Spirit begins to mold and shape our life is that I don't know any other way to say it than this, he shifts our heart's focus. And all of a sudden, instead of being so focused on me and my thing and my family and my circle and my finances, and all of a sudden, it's like he turns our heart. And like him, our eyes start seeing people in need. Like him, our heart starts tenderizing with compassion for people we don't even know. See, you got to be careful about saying that you really want God to work in your life. You got to be careful about saying, I want to work the Spirit. Do you know why? Because he'll change you. He'll start messing with the way you think about your money. He'll start messing with the way you think about your possessions and your time and your schedule and your he'll start messing with you. He'll start changing the posture of your heart, and it's going to change you. It's going to change your perspective. It's going to change your pride. He's going to change you. Can I tell you the way, and then we're done right here. And I have to forewarn you, this is not like my goal. But I may get a little bit emotional. I think I just need prayer, guys. I think I'm a little emotionally unstable with the three children running around my house. You can pray for me. I heard someone say this, anytime you cry, Brandon, that's how I know it's good. And I'm like, really? Because anytime I cry with a microphone, I'm really embarrassed. Like, I'm in public doing this right now. God help me. But do you know how I know there's a work of the Spirit happening in me personally? It is not my behavior. Oh, God, no. If my wife was here, she'd say yes and amen. Because I got a long way to go. It's not my disciplines. They need help. They need help with a capital H. Do you know how I know that the Holy Spirit's working on me? Is that I cry all the time. And please, I'm not connecting the dots saying, and so that's the evidence. That's the proof. The evidence, it's speaking in tongues and tears. It's the proof. It's the evidence. If he's really working, you'll be crying. Let's just stir up deep, deep well. That's not what I'm saying. It's just for me. I'll give you an example. I recently saw a movie that I think is the gospel in cartoon form called Toy Story 4. And I was sitting there in the theater weeping. And it's not because I think toys are real. It's not because I really resonated with the plight and the brokenness of the characters. I was weeping because there's this character. Her name is Gabby Gabby Doll. If you haven't seen the movie, I'm about to ruin it for you. Calm down. Her name is Gabby Gabby Doll. And the whole movie, she's like the evil villain. The whole movie, you hate her. You're throwing popcorn at the screen like, boo, Gabby, we hate you. Like, that's a little extreme, but you get my point. She's the villain. And I get way too involved in movies. I'm like rooting against her. And at the end of the movie, there's like this climactic scene, and she's talking to Woody, who's one of the main characters. If you don't know that, it's a big deal. And she begins to express, I was defective from the factory. My voice box has never worked. And because it's never worked, I was shelved. And I've spent my whole life, again, I know toys aren't real, calm down. I've spent my whole life on a shelf. And as she looks at Woody, who's got, you know, Andy's name, his kid, his on his boot, she said, I would give anything to be loved for one moment. Like, you've been loved your whole life. And all of a sudden, you begin to see this person that we've made the villain, this person that's the bad guy, this person that, track with me, it's them, those people. She's not the villain. She's hurting and she's broken. And all of a sudden in the theater, God help me, I don't want to cry. This is embarrassing. All of a sudden in the theater, I'm weeping because I'm thinking about people I don't even know. I'm thinking about, I know it sounds big, but I'm thinking about the world. I'm thinking about people that feel like she does. Defective from the factory and feel overlooked and marginalized. People that God forgive me and forgive us, that we have so ignorantly villainized. It's them. It's those people. And we fail to recognize they're the very people God's called us to reach. And I'm sitting there weeping as Woody gives his voice box for her. I'm weeping because all of a sudden I'm like, this is the gospel in cartoon form. Like, the toys are the disciples. Woody, you are Jesus. Gabby's humanity. The end of the movie, I hate to ruin it for you, but Woody, God, did you do this on purpose? Like, Woody ascends. He's like, bye guys, I gotta go. And I'm like, that's Jesus. Oh my gosh. But can I tell you, I didn't used to be like that. I grew up a pastor's kid who felt obligation for people, but not compassion for people. I felt obligation because I was raised in a house where I know, I get it. We're going to youth camp and we're going to give everything to God. And we're going to, we want to be used by God because we got to reach our friends. But on the inside, I didn't care. I cared about hockey and skateboarding and music and Taco Bell. I selfish motivation. I only wanted to be used by God out of obligation, not compassion. But God is changing me. You have to hear what I'm saying. I've never in my life been more hungry for the fullness of God's Spirit. I've never in my life been more hungry for the gifts of the Holy Spirit. Not because I think they're cool and Instagrammable, but because my eyes are open to people. Yes, God, I want through my hands for healing to come because my eyes are open of that mom that I watched walk into Starbucks with one leg completely limp, and my heart exploded and went, I can't even imagine the pain and the longing to play with her kids. Yes, I want to be able to speak prophetically because there are people who are overlooked and marginalized and nobody cares about, that God wants to use me and you and us to speak to. Yes, I want the fullness of God's Spirit. Yes, I want the gifts of the Spirit. Yes, I want a work of the Spirit, but not for any other reason, because He's changing me. He's changing me. My heart is so soft for people. God wants to do something through you, no doubt about it. Can I just lob it out there? First, He wants to do something in you, because He doesn't want you to invite people to church and pray for people and out of obligation. That's like, forgive my illustration, that's like taking a drink of water, swishing around and going, that bless you? Did you feel that? Heard that quote in a book. No, that, oh, gross. That's what has given you and I a bad name in the world, is people spitting things rather than things flowing from the heart. And He says, come to me and drink. And I'm gonna fill you with my Spirit, and out of the abundance of your heart will flow rivers of living water. I need some scripture for that, Brandon. Prove it. Go look at the life of Peter. Go look at the life of Peter. The guy that denied Jesus 3 times, cut off this dude's ear, and then walked away from the ministry. And we read in Acts chapter 2, Peter's in that upper room. He's in that place. He gets filled with the Spirit. And now the very people that he denied, no, I don't know him. I've never met the guy. There's one of his dudes. I know it kind of looks like me. I'm a little better looking, but it's not me. The very same people. Peter stands up. I'll tell you what's going on. He preaches the gospel. This same guy that in the New Testament goes, Jesus, it's just the word on the street, word is, there's some haters. There's some people hating on the ministry. And they didn't come. They're just saying, they took the free bread and the loaves and the fish, and then they left. And they're just saying a lot. And he goes, should we call fire down? Let's do it. That'd be awesome. Let's call fire down and boom. That's what you get for hating on Jesus. This same guy. Acts chapter 3. He's walking to the temple. He's changed. He's the same guy. He's walking to the temple, and the Bible says his eyes catch the eyes of a man who's paralyzed. And now there's compassion in Peter's heart. Now there's the same thing. Jesus had an eye for the broken, and he goes, hey man, are you okay? What do you need? I need money. What do you mean? I'm paralyzed. I don't have it. I need money. Peter goes, oh man, I'm so sorry. I don't have any money. But what I do have, in the name of Jesus, rise up and walk. Do you know how we know that Peter wasn't doing this because he was like just into the gifts? We know this because this happens and the crowds. Oh my gosh. Everybody, come on. Peter, we worship you. We worship you. And Peter's like, whoa. Hey, this is getting weird. No. That's totally not me. I'm not the guy. I don't need. Who you're looking for is him. And Peter, he literally goes, I'm just an ordinary dude like you are. But this man was healed through faith in the man. Can I tell you about him? How will our church become this oasis of grace that we long for it to be? How will our church become a place where people can't get out of here that something's going on? How will this become a place where spoken people can't get out of here without having a need met, without having an encouraging word spoken, how will this become a place as God puts his hand on our church and as we grow and we expand, the day where thousands of people, how will this be a place where every need is met? I'll tell you how. It starts with you and I saying, oh God, I want to be used by you. I don't even know what that means for me, but I know I want to be used by you. So I'm going to posture my heart and ask you, Holy Spirit, speak to me. Talk to me. Fill me up, Holy Spirit. Change me, transform me. And Jesus goes, oh, you come and get filled up. It's going to change you. It's going to mess with you. It's going to change who you are. And out of your heart, out of the center of who you are, will flow rivers of living water. I believe what God is saying to every single one of us, God will use you. Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water that'll bring healing to your spouse and healing to your kids and healing to your neighbors and healing to your coworkers. Out of your heart will flow rivers of living water that will change the people around you because you come to him.
Again for listening. To hear more messages like this one, make sure to subscribe and check out our podcast channel for more messages. If you like what you're hearing, share it with your friends. For more content from Lakeshore and information on services, check us out at lakeshorecf.com.